Daniel chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the gold vessels and were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. Now you understand they weren't in the cups. This big cups. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of the silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You just got to get them all in there, you know. You don't want to miss a god in this deal. Because you surely don't want a god to get angry at you, right? Right? The trouble of it is that they were making a god angry by worshiping all the gods. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And in our house, they get a whipping for that when they write on the wall. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. And yours would too. If you woke up this morning or tomorrow morning and you found a hand on your wall writing, you'd be a little troubled. Amen? You'd be contacting Mrs. Clinton, seeing if she's ever seen anything like that or not. So that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And the king said aloud, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. Isn't that interesting? Don't, you know, call your psychic hotline, get to reading here. Well, that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. They advertise today, and you got these idiots, so I've called a lot of them before, but I never met anybody like this and they actually knew what was going on. Call me for that price. I'll tell you what's going on. Amen. Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoso shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Hey, that's a pretty good paycheck for telling somebody what that means. That's a pretty good paycheck. And then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. I mean, not only could they not say what it said, they couldn't even read it. See, it wasn't a matter that they could read it and say, well, we're not sure what that means. They couldn't even read it. Now, I don't know whether they couldn't read Hebrew or whether the Lord wrote it in astrospace language. I have no idea what it was in, but they couldn't read it. I'm going to tell you something. There's a book sitting in your lap right now that the world can't read. And even if they read it, they can't understand it. Amen. It takes super knowledge, takes super sensitive sight to understand this book. We get that from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We understand that the spirit, the natural man does not understand the things of God. Only the spiritual man understands the spiritual things. Then came in the king's wise men. They could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. And I would be. If I had something nobody could figure out, I'd be troubled. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. That doesn't mean they've been taking something. I mean, they were just astonished. Why? Look, folks, in all the time they've been living, they had never come across anything they couldn't figure out. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a day in this world when they're going to be astonished because they cannot figure out what's going on. Okay. And they couldn't figure out what's happening. Now the queen, there she is. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. Apparently she'd been, I don't know, who knows where she was. She's somewhere. And she heard something was going on. And she heard the king was frightened and scared, and she heard that he had called the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the wise men, and nobody could tell her husband what was written on the wall. So she came in. And the king spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Well, sure, it's easy for her to say. She wasn't there when the handwriting went on the wall, amen. That's easy for her to say. It wasn't directed to her. God didn't go in her room and wrote it on the wall. He came into the banquet house where the king was and wrote it on his wall. Isn't it interesting that the king had an idea who it was aimed at? He might not have known what it said, but he had an idea that it was aimed at him. There is a man in thy kingdom. Well, well. Interesting, isn't it? A whole bunch of men came up and couldn't figure it out. But she said, there is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. In other words, she says, sweetheart, you got this thing backwards. You called in the wrong dudes first. Your father made this man head over all these fellows, and you called in the bottom of the barrel first. For as much as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sins and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Look at that. That woman had no doubt in her mind that Daniel could answer whatever it was the king knew. Isn't that interesting? I want to tell you something. In 22 years I've been here, more than not, I have found out that people who wouldn't come to church here and people who wouldn't have anything to do with it, when they want to know something, know my phone number. I wonder why that is. Isn't that strange? I mean, even some saints who will sit here week after week and listen and won't pay attention know who to call when Johnny wrote on the wall. Then Daniel, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding, excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should make known this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if, a little question in his mind in there, now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Period. Next paragraph, but I'm just going to read you one verse. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. I don't need your junk, king. You don't need to reward me, but I am going to tell you what it says. Yet I will read the reading unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, you know the story. If you don't, you can read it here a little later, but I'm going to tell you something. It's bad news. It's bad news. But in verse 30, just this word, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Let's pray. Our Father, we're about to look into your word and try to retrieve something that you've laid the wisdom to do it and knowledge to know how. I do not know the souls of the people in this building, but every soul is known to you. If there would happen to be somebody in this building this morning that does not know your Savior, might this be the day they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are saved, might this be the day that they see some things that they have not seen before in the handwriting, and might it be a day which they will dissolve those doubts and questions in their mind and take care of it. I'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to turn the fan on. Why don't you turn them fans on, Bob? I don't want folks to go to sleep. I was reading this passage of Scripture the other day in my devotions, and when I came to verse 17, the Lord showed me something that I hadn't seen before. It wasn't that I probably didn't know it, it's just I hadn't seen it there before. And as I read that thing, this thought came to my mind. The day the preacher couldn't help. Oh, you say, but he did help. Well, yeah, but not in the way the king wanted help. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that thought. So I began to search the scripture a little bit, and God gave me this sermon. I do believe he gave me this sermon. I come up with a lot of them on my own, but I think he gave me this one. Now, it's quite normal for people to call the preacher when things get bad. And they really don't need him until then. And then they expect that he can solve that problem with a few magic words. People will spend 20 years getting in a mess and want that problem solved in 20 minutes. Now, it shouldn't surprise most of you that the preacher can't solve your problem. And I will emphatically say, none of them. The only person that can truly solve our problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, God has placed the preacher in the position of giving you the message and then leaving it up to you to do something about it. You know, it's the way of flesh. Some will not heed sooner or later. When you can't get out of a jam, they holler, "Preacher!" And they find out that he can't help. There are a number of places in the Bible, and we're not going to discover all of them, but just discover 30 or 40 of them here, where we find people calling on a preacher and discovered that it was too late for him to help them. Let's start back to the beginning of the Bible. That way we'll have lots of room for movement. Let's start in Genesis 7. Let me read you a few verses here in Genesis 7. And the Lord, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are clean by two, the male and his female, and the fowls of the air by seven, and the male and the female, and to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beasts and the beasts that were not clean, of the fowls and everything that creeped upon the earth, they went in two and two into Noah in the ark, the male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came at the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. I want you to look with me at a thought here. Verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all the flesh, as God had commanded him, and God shut them in. Let me tell you about a time when the preacher couldn't help. There was a time when the preacher couldn't help when Noah's congregation was drowning. Now in chapter 6 of this book, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." God had seen the wickedness of man, and he had called Noah to preach to these people. Now, I'm not going to go to the passage, but if you're marking it down, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Now let me say this, and don't take this wrong. Let me clear myself up first. It did not say in that passage that Noah was a righteous preacher. Now there's no question in my mind that he was a righteous preacher. But it says in that passage that he was a preacher of righteousness. That meant that Noah was preaching what was right as far as God was concerned in relationship to salvation and other things. Noah was standing day by day preaching to this world about what God was going to do. You understand what I'm saying? He was preaching to people what God was going to do. Now, I can understand why Harry Emerson Fosdick shouldn't be followed. And I can understand why a lot of other preachers in this world wouldn't be followed, because they're not preaching anything out of the Bible. They're preaching good works, or they're preaching some other kind of stuff. But when a man stands up and opens this book and begins to tell you what God is going to do, it would be a good idea to pay attention. Amen. And God called a man by the name of Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to preach righteousness to these people. And Noah stood and began to preach. Now, I don't know how long Noah preached, actually. If we look over here in verse 32 of chapter 5, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The next time we read about Noah's age, he's 600 years old in the ark. So let's just say that he preached 100 years, give or take. I mean, let's say he preached in 90 years, give or take. That's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of preaching. 90 years of preaching. I mean, I'll tell you what, right now, if God let me preach 90 years, that's going to be a lot of preaching. I mean, if he lets me preach 90 years, you realize how old I'm going to be? I mean, I've just been preaching, since I was 13, so what's that make? About 37 years I've been preaching. 38 years. So I got to have another 52 years to preach 90, right? That'd make me 103. And I'm going to tell you something. If I can still preach this good at 103, I'm going to be at a wild time, ain't it? And so let's just say, let's give him 90 years, 75 years, that he stood and preached to people and said, God is going to flood this earth. God is going to drown everything that breathes. Well, I've just been here 22 years, and look around you, 22 years. I mean, the people that have been saved in this church, the people that have been saved as a result of this church, I mean, I'm batting better than Noah. And that's not a brag point. I'm trying to tell you something. I've just been doing it 22 years, and look at what God's been good to me. Look at the souls that he's given me. Some of y'all moved in this area. You were already saved, but he brought you here. Somewhere, somebody preached the gospel. Somewhere, somebody handed you a tract. Somewhere, somebody witnessed to you, and you got saved. And that man stood for 100 years, let's say, and preached and preached and preached his heart out. And he had 8 people, including himself, on the ark. God had been patient. In 1 Peter 3:20, we read about the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. I don't know about you, but I'm a little impatient. Just a little impatient. Did you ever get impatient in line? Did you ever get impatient at a stoplight? I mean, I figure when that light goes from red to green, there's a color in between those two, right? And anybody at the red light ought to be able to see that change in their mind before it hits green. Really, I mean to tell you, as long as you've been sending red lights all these years, you ought to be able to tell that difference. And you should be ready to, when it turns green, it's time to go, not sit there and decide which turn signal you want to use. You get in line, it's not time in the grocery line to decide that you wanted that bread. You make your mind up before you get in that line, you want that bread. I ought to be behind you when you get in that line. So, oh yeah, I wanted that bread. Mike, would you get aisle 6 and bring a loaf of bread up here? Hey, I'm waiting in line. Mike can just wait. If you want that bread, get out of line and get back in line, but don't stand there and make me wait. Amen?
Amen.
And if any of you are ahead of me in line, I don't want to hear anything about, oh, I wanted a gallon of ice cream. I didn't pick it up. Could you go have George get it for me? And God, the Bible said, was long-suffering in the days of Noah. Why do you think it says it that way? I'll tell you why. Because God's man stood day by day, I believe, and he preached that what was going to happen, and people sat down and ate popcorn and peanuts and had hot dogs and hamburgers and went, ha, 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 ha. And the world laughed themselves into eternity as a man of God preached and preached and preached. Now, we don't have any record, at least I can find in scriptures, where what happened after the door closed. But I can tell you what happened after the door closed if you want to know. I got a revelation the other day. But I can tell you what happened because I know people. You know people? I'll tell you what happened. The day came. We read it here in our text. The day came in chapter 7. God said, all right, Noah. He said, take your son and your son's wives and get in that ark. And all the animals two by two. He took in two of the unclean, he took in seven of the clean. And that was because when they got on the other side, they had to have something for sacrifice. And so he took all those animals in the ark. Noah and his family got in the ark, and they got in the ark. And you read your Bible very carefully. Noah never shut a door. Noah never touched a handle on the door if there was a handle on it. The Bible says, and God shut them in. Now, I don't know about you, but there's just something final about a door shut. I mean, it's kind of like waiting at the airport, you know, and while you're waiting at the airport, that's no big deal, but when they walk down the aisle, they go in that little long thing and they go and get the airplane. You know, why? There's something final about them walking down the hallway. You know they're going to get in that airplane. Sure, you stand outside your house and you talk, yeah, bye, well, we'll see you next year, and they get in the car and shut the door, and all of a sudden you realize they're leaving. And those people had stood out there for 100 years and listened to Noah and watched him build that ark and made fun and went down and had ark parties. I mean, boy, they had just had a big time. And all of a sudden, one day, they watched Noah and his children and his wife walk up the plank and all the animals follow him in. They said, oh, well, here goes the big show, you know. It's a giant ark show, you know. Here we go. And then they saw something they had not seen before. As surely as the hand came down one day and wrote on the wall, I am sure as I'm standing here, they saw a hand come out of heaven, shut that door. And somehow I think in the hearts of those people, they knew something was about to happen. And it began to rain. And it began to pour. And I know what people were doing on the outside. No! No, we believe you. Okay, all right, the joke's over. Open the door, open the door. But I want to tell you something, friend. When God shuts the door is shut. And the preacher can't get you in. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when this preacher's not going to be able to do a thing for you. I tell you, there's been a time when a preacher's had to stand over the body of somebody who they labored with and tried to get them saved, and all of a sudden one day they got a sickness, went into a coma, and you just stand there and you... Turn to Matthew 25. Let me show you something. I'm serious this morning. We have lots of fun. We laugh about things, but I tell you, I'm serious. When it comes to this business, I believe God gave this world preachers. I read that in my Bible. God gave preachers. Why? Because he wanted somebody to deliver a message. All through the history of the Old Testament, you'll find God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a man of God. God sent the man. Why? To deliver the message. And God never jumped on people, twisted their neck, and said, you will believe this or else. He always left it up to them to make the decision. I'm telling you what, you think judgment's hard? You think judgment's hard? I mean, you think this life is hard? Imagine standing at the white throne judgment someday and God saying, Noah, come here a minute. And stand Noah up there, and then God brings all those people that drowned in the flood. Say, this is the man I sent to preach to you, and you wouldn't listen. So I don't think God would do that. I don't know. I read one place where he said, your words are going to be your judge. I mean, if God could make this book be your judge or your words be your judge, why couldn't he let you be judged? I read in the Bible where we're going to judge angels. So why couldn't God bring a man standing up and say, look, this is the man I sent? And you laughed at him and you scorned him. You wonder why you're going out into eternity without knowing me? Look here at Matthew 25. You remember the story here? These are the 10 virgins. Five of them were foolish. Five of them were wise. You remember the wise ones had extra oil and took extra oil. The five of them were foolish and didn't take it. And all of a sudden the cry came at midnight, oh, the bridegroom, come out! And they ran out there. All of a sudden they realized they didn't have any light. And they said, well, give us some of your oil. Give us some. They said, no, we can't give you any. We might not have enough. Go and buy some for yourself. And they ran out to do something, and when they came back, let's look at it, verse 10. And when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and watch, and look it, read it carefully, and the door was what? I'm going to tell you something. That preacher preached the other night on doors of salvation, or doors. I think it was doors, and one of them was door of salvation. I'm going to tell you something. I'll remind you what he said. When the door of salvation is shut, you're out. I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not big on these stories, and I can't tell you that I know one personally, but over the years of preaching, setting in meetings, listen, I've heard many a preacher talk about people that they knew who refused to get saved, refused to get saved, refused to get saved, and on their deathbed couldn't get saved because they had refused it so long they couldn't even get convicted by the Spirit of God. So I don't believe that kind of stuff. You know what? I just don't think I'd wait around to see if that was really true or not. I mean, I bet you there was a whole earth full of people who said, rain, flood, new words. What is this, new theology? What is this? This your own doctrine, Noah? What school did you go to? But one day, when it began to rain, the door was already shut, and nobody got in. I'll tell you what, Noah would have had a whole boatload if they could have opened the door after the rain started. But there's going to come a day, friend, when the preacher can't help you anymore. Whatever would have been the desire of Noah, whatever would have been his heart's desire, listen, I have no desire to see one soul go to hell. But I'm afraid there are going to be people who will listen to this preaching. As a matter of fact, I can tell you this. I can tell you of a man who listened to me for almost 20 years in the radio. He listened to me when I was on the other station. I say 20 years, probably. I'll say 17 years. I've been on almost 20 years. And on his deathbed, he told me he didn't want to talk about going to heaven anymore. You know what? I told you the story, but I'm going to tell you this for those who never heard it. I'll tell you what, when I walked out of that house, here's what God told me. God says, preacher, that's it. Don't go back. You say, what happened? I don't know where he went. He could quote me John 3:16, and he did it with tears running down his face. But when I asked him if he died right now, would he go to heaven, he could not give me an answer. There's going to come a time when the preacher can't help you. There's going to come a time when God shuts the door of salvation. And when he shuts the door, friend, you're going to drown in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. First Samuel 15. Now, this is the story of Saul. I'm sure you recognize by turning to 1 Samuel. 15, verse 10, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. You know, that right there has always just kind of tugged at my heart. And the reason it tugs in my heart is because sometimes as Christians and as a pastor, sometimes we get kind of hard-hearted. See, Samuel really didn't want the people to have Saul. And he knew that God had picked his king already, and that he was waiting for the moment to make that king. But the people wanted a king. And so God said, let them have their king. And they picked their king. Oh, they picked the best-looking guy. They picked a guy who can meet any group anytime with the right shade of hair. Yes, they did. Yes, sir, I'm not kidding you. They picked a winner. And he turned out to be the worst thing they could have ever done. And God came to Samuel one day and said, Samuel, it repenteth me that I ever, ever let Saul take that place. Instead of Samuel saying, well, I tried to tell you so. But you wouldn't listen to me, God. It grieved him in his heart, and he wept over it. You know, sometimes I think we're too hard-hearted against God's sovereign will, and we want to tell God, I told you so. So anyways, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the command of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I don't imagine he said, well, I wonder what that means. I imagine he gave him a little bit of jaw there. What do you mean you did it? Then why am I hearing some sounds in the background? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep for the oxen to sacrifice to the God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, say on. You're going to be careful what you tell the preacher to do. See, Saul got cocky. And he just figured now that he was king, but it wasn't anything anybody could do to him. And Samuel said, I got a message from God. He said, well, tell me what it is. It's all right, I don't care. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord set thee on journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you receive that? But did fly upon the spoil. You see that? Samuel was not there. Samuel was not there, but Samuel knew how men acted. And I suppose he might have got a little hint from God what went on. Listen, let me tell you something. And if this bothers you, I mean, it's just too bad. But I've been pastoring for 22 years, and I have people tell me stuff, you know, you don't think I believe everything, do you? I've been around long enough to know human flesh. He said, what do you mean? You couldn't wait till nobody could see. You jumped on whatever you could get. You took whatever your hands could get on. And Saul said to Samuel, yet I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, and the sheep, and the oxen, and cheap things, and so forth. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, and obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey sacrifice than to hearken the fat of rams, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, as stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And you know what happened then? He grabbed Samuel, rent his mantle, and God says, and God's going to rent your king, your kingdom, just as you've rent this mantle into. There was a day when the preacher couldn't help. That's when Saul was rejected. Now you can say what you want, but back over here in verse 10 tells me that Samuel really was brokenhearted about what God was going to do. You know, sometimes you hear preachers preaching, it's easy to get that way. Sometimes you hear them preach and they tell stories and you think, boy, they really enjoyed seeing those people go to hell. They really enjoyed it. You know, truly in your heart, you should never enjoy that. Truly in your heart, it should break your heart to realize that somebody could go out to eternity having never made a profession of faith, and you tried and you tried and you tried to get them. But there's a day coming when God rejected them. God had let Saul have his position. Don't let your station life go to your head. Saul started out good, as many saints, but he began to go astray. Back in chapter 13, he intrudes the priest's office. Back in chapter 14, he gets religious in his actions, and the Bible says, but when he asked, went to God for an answer, he got no answer that day. I'm telling you something, folks. When you begin to back away from God, when you begin to turn away from God, you're going to find yourself without an answer once in a while. But here in chapter 15, Saul takes some more serious errors, and they cost him his relationship with God, as in case they cost him his life and his eternal destiny. I want you to notice in verse 11, he disobeys what God tells him, and he turns back. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning, and you know that if you've been around very long, you know I'm not going to tell you this, but I'm not going to tell you anybody in this room this morning can lose your salvation, all right? I'm not going to tell you that. Why? Because you can if you're saved. But I am going to tell you this. You can sure lose a whole lot of other things. And I will tell you this. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I will tell you this. And I won't tell you this because I'm trying to scare you. I'm going to tell you this because I want to warn you that you can play around with God and push around with God until all of a sudden God don't want anything to do with you either. See, God does not have to. God does not owe us anything. All the payment was made at Calvary. Anything was done. And he didn't make that payment because he had to. He made that payment because he loved you. That's why he did that. He made that payment because he didn't want anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that you should die and go to hell. But I want to tell you something today, my friend. We're not playing with the President of the United States. You're not playing with some preacher on a platform. You're playing with a holy, reverent, sovereign God. And that God cares. But he owes me nothing and he owes you nothing. And there came a day when Saul pushed his luck. And I'll use that word lightly, please. I don't believe in luck, but you understand what I'm saying. There came a day. Turn with me to the book of Luke just real quick to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, look at verse 62 real quick, and we're not going to stay here long. I just want to show you something. And Jesus said unto them, that's 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see that? He said, Saul, you turn back. Christian, can I give you a little warning here? Notice that verse didn't say he wasn't going to heaven. What it said was you wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy to stay on the right road. It's not easy to follow God. But God says when you turn your back, you take your hand off a plow and turn your back, he said you're not even fit for the kingdom of God. I have been around long enough to hear these testimonies. I have been around long enough to hear people say this. There was a time when God called me to preach. There was a time when God called me into missions. There was a time when God dealt with me, and I kept saying, no, not now, later, and now I don't get any kind of anything from God. In the days of Noah, God was long-suffering. He's long-suffering. You know why I know he's long-suffering? I'm still here. And some of y'all still here. And I know he's long-suffering. The question I can't answer is, how long? The question I don't have an answer to is, when will God decide not to be long-suffering with me? The question I don't have an answer to is, when will God say, okay, preacher, I've had enough, that's it, man. You have pushed me to the back wall, that's enough. You say, I don't think God ever do that. You better get in this book again and start doing some reading. See, the problem of it is you've been listening to TBN too long. You've been watching chickens get healed and all that other kind of stuff, and you just think that God is some kind of a little dodo bird up there in heaven and you can just kind of push around. Brother Dan was telling me this fellow that's running for governor in the state of Michigan, that's a Kevorkian's lawyer, he said Jesus was an idiot. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't stand next to him. I wouldn't stand next to a man that had that kind of language about Jesus Christ. You say, why didn't God kill him? Boy, isn't he long-suffering. Isn't he long-suffering? Why, if he'd killed him for that, I wonder what he'd have killed you for. I mean, before you got saved, what did you say about him? I heard some fellows the other day that they're fixing the roofs. Man, in fact, they're probably doing it right now. They're fixing the roof right now. I heard them all day yesterday, Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. I thought to myself, fellows, if you had any idea in this world what you were saying up on that roof, you'd be careful what you're saying on that roof, because that Jesus Christ can knock you flat off of that roof before you could ever even know you've been on it. See, we placated God as some kind of a big old, you know, God, and he's gold gray long beard and he's up in heaven and he's, you know, he's senile and he's crooked and he's, no, he's just as young as he was in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. See, God doesn't get old, he just stays young. It's just you and I that get old. Doesn't that just bother you? He disobeyed God. Not only that, he lied about his obedience to God. Have you ever lied about your... Careful. Have you ever lied about your obedience to God? Quiet in here. I'm telling you, it's easy to judge Saul, isn't it? Well, what about you? In the Bible, a young man said one time, Jesus, he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, blank, 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 blank. He said, all these I've kept my youth up, and God never corrected him.
Right.
Why, Brother Jimmy, if I'd say that, God would say, you big liar, you have not. You broke that the day you was born.
He knows
that. He knows that, don't he? You know, it's really not funny. When you stop to think about it, here's a man who'd lie about his obedience, standing in front of the preacher. And the preacher said, how come? He said, oh, I did what God said. He did not. You ever lied about? You ever sat in church and hear somebody say, I'll tell you what, as a Christian, we ought to be reading our Bible. Amen! Glory to God! I read mine every day. The Lord says, you liar. You didn't even read it today. We ought to pray. That's right. We ought to pray more. You know, pray like I do. Listen, if we pray like most of you do, it wouldn't be anything getting into heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, we lie about our obedience to God. Not only that, in verse 15, he blames everybody else for his sin. Well, I wouldn't have done that, but they... Well, I wouldn't have thought like that, but... Well, I wouldn't have went there, but I couldn't help it. Do you ever notice how we want to blame other people for our sin? See what this is? It's a progression of going down, not a progression of going up. You're not becoming a better Christian when you learn to lie. And then I want you to notice verse 23, he became rebellious. And I want you to tell you something, folks. Look at here. He says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Notice. It's an even trade-off. See this? Look. He hath also rejected thee from being king. You constantly reject what God wants you to do. You constantly reject the Spirit of God. I mean, you said in a service this morning, and you said it tonight, or you said it next week, and the Spirit of God comes and says to you, hey, what about that? And what about that? And you know that? And you go, okay, all right, next week. Why do you think God owes you anything?
Right.
He said, Saul, you've rejected God, so he's rejected you. This business is serious.
And listen, when he said those words, all of a sudden, I want to tell you, sir, when he said those words, it suddenly hit Saul the shape he was in. And he reached out and he grabbed Samuel. And Samuel said, "I'm sorry, Saul, there's nothing I can do for you. It's all done." Look at me. I love you. And I'll pray for you, and I'll do anything I can for you. When God says, "Preacher, I'm all done with them, I don't care what you say." You know what he told Jeremiah? Have you ever read the book of Jeremiah? You know what he told Jeremiah? He said, "Pray not for these people, for I will not hear thee." Hey, that's pretty serious business. I'll tell you what I appreciate. I appreciate people praying for me. But I want to tell you something. 473-2107 is my number. And if you're ever praying for me and God says, "Shut up, don't pray for him," would you call me? Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Look at verse 17. I'll give you this. We'll move on. This is Esau. Verse 17. For ye know how that afterwards, when he, that's Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's frightening to me. That's frightening to me. Say, why is that frightening, preacher? It's frightening to me to think that someday I could get on my face and begin to cry out before God and God say, "I'm sorry. There ain't nothing left for me to bless you for. You've done nothing but aggravate me and turn against me and do everything wrong. I'm sorry." I'll go to the preacher. I heard a preacher tell about a story one time about a young lady. And he said the mama called him and said the preacher she was in the hospital. Could he come up real quick? And things were kind of serious. Could he come up and see her? And so he said he jumped in his car and he took off up her. He didn't know why she was in the hospital. He got in the hospital and he went in the room. And he said when he went in the room, he said he felt funny, but he said, "I didn't think anything about it." And he said, "I got in the room and the mother was there and she was crying. The little girl's laying there. She's kind of in a coma." And he said, "I got down." He said, "I prayed by her bed." And he said, "While I'm praying, I said, things are just not right." He said, I walked out of that hospital room. He said, "God stopped me when I got out of the hospital room." He said, "You hypocrite." And he said, "I stopped and I thought, okay, Lord, there's a problem here." And the mother stepped out in the hallway. About time, he says, "Excuse me a minute." He says, "Why is your daughter in here?" She said, "Well, she just had an abortion and she's bleeding to death." I don't know if you get the point. Here's a young lady who violates God's word and violates every ethic that there is and violates the morality of God's law, and then you want the preacher to come in and pray for them so they'll live. There comes a time that God will reject. There comes a time when he says, "Pray no more!" And there's nothing the preacher can do for you. You better think. I'm telling you, this is serious business. It's not a little sermonette for Christianettes that smoke cigarettes, but this is serious business for Christians who want to do something with God. You better be careful what you're doing with God. Let's go back to the text we read in Daniel. Maybe you don't want to go back to the text you read in Daniel. Say, "Preacher, just close and get this thing over with." I will. I'm not going to read this text again. I want to say this. Look at verse 22, if you will. Verse 22, Daniel 5. That was our text. In case you say, "Where in the world was he?" 5:22. And he says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Look at that. Look at that. I want you to see something first. There come a time when the preacher couldn't help when Belshazzar had the shakes. But this man sat in his office that day or in his big banquet hall, and he was living it up. He was drinking his booze. He was living his women. He was having his heyday. Everybody should live. We got time to die, but let's live while you can live. And that's what he was doing. Although he had had a Christian father, although he had had a father that knew God, he had had a father that had been humbled, and he had seen it. And Daniel said, "Buddy, you knew all this, and you still went ahead and did what you did." Listen to me, young people, I'm going to tell you something. They find you in some alley with your wrist cut up, and your throat all cut up, and you're dead, and everybody that's crying over you, we'll all be crying for you. But I want to tell you something. There may come a day in your life when God will say, "That's it. You knew better. You heard the preaching. You was in this Christian school. Your parents taught you different. You want to go out here and do that? You may pay the consequences." You say, "Well, that's pretty hard preaching. You'll not keep any young people that way." I'll tell you what. The ones I keep will be worth keeping. I'm not trying to chase anybody off, but at the same time, I'm not going to stop preaching this book just because some folks are scared of it. Amen. Don't you tell me there hadn't been Christian young people today, some of them laid up in homes, some of them quadriplegics, some of them in comas, been that way for a long time because they rejected, even though they knew. James 4, you know what James 4:17 says? "For him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Right. I don't care if it's my boys. I tell my children when they leave home, I say, "Listen, I've trained you up this way. Now, if you go out here and live like hell and you get yourself in trouble, I'll still love you. But you're going to have to pay the consequences for it." Why, you knew better. Listen, this boy right here knows better to do some things he might do. He was trained up different than that. You can look around the church and say, "Well, I saw this and I saw that." That's fine. Go ahead if you want to. That's not going to excuse your sin a bit. Amen. God ain't going to buy that. Verse 22, he refused to humble himself. Look over at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. He refused to humble himself. In Proverbs 29, in verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." See that? Your pride's what's going to bring you down. You sit here in church, and I'll tell you what, I wouldn't do anything that preacher said. He ain't nothing, a loud mouth. He ain't done nothing but shout for the past 2 hours. He ain't been here that long. And he don't like us. If I didn't like you, I would have excused you 10 minutes ago and let you go home. If I didn't care about your soul, do you think I'd preach something like this? You really think I enjoy this, don't you? You think he planned this? He knew I was coming? I was hoping you would. Really, I mean, I don't get a sermon, I hope you stay home. I get one, I say, Lord, bring them. I name them to him. Here's the ones, Lord, bring them here. So if you're here. Look in verse 23. "He lifted himself up against God." You know what the Bible said? The Bible says, "Humble yourself and he will lift you up." James 4. Humble yourself. The Bible says, "He will lift you up." You know the best person to lift you up is God. Why? Because he knows when you need to be lifted up. You start lifting yourself up, you're going to find yourself in a mess. Not only that, in verse 23, listen here. Verse 23, he says to him here, "But thou hast lifted up thyself, the Lord against the Lord of God of heaven. Thou hast brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drank wine in them." You know what those vessels were? Those were the vessels that had been dedicated in the temple of God by Solomon himself. And now, this man over here who knew better was drinking out of a me. You know what this is called you wearing right here? This is called a vessel. That's what it's called in the Bible. Your body is the vessel. And the body, your body is called the temple of God. And the Bible says, if a man defiled this temple, he said, God will destroy that man. I have my right, preacher. I can do what I want. Yeah. Go ahead. Do what you want. Do it your way. But you'll pay the consequence for it.
That's right. Amen.
Look at verse 17.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gift be to thee and thyself to thyself, and give thy reward to another. I just stop right there because I want you to see this. I'm not even going to labor on this point. You already know it. There was nothing Daniel could do for Belshazzar. Daniel looked at that handwriting on the wall, and he said, Bel, I hate to tell you this, but your days are over. Look, I'll make you third in the kingdom. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. He said, keep your gifts. See, there's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to buy me. You understand what I'm saying? There's going to come a day, I don't care how much you pay me, I'm not going to let you, I can't let you live. I don't control the life, your life. I don't control the direction of your life. I don't control anything about you. You can lay $1 million on the table and say, preacher, please. But there's going to come a day when there ain't nothing I can do for you. See, Belshazzar would have been better off if he had got this thing straightened out before than to wait till the handwriting was on the wall. See, when the handwriting's on the wall, it's too late for the preacher to do anything because God done gave his word and that's it. For God to back out now would mean God can just back out whatever he wants. God said, no, I'm sorry, but I've weighed you out, and you've been found wanting. Luke 16. Now, I'm not going to labor this point. I just want to point something out here to you. You know the story. The story is about the rich man. Verse 19 through 31, I'm not even going to read it. Here's the story of a man. He had everything life could offer you, except one thing. And life couldn't offer that to you. He didn't have hope of salvation. He didn't have eternal life. He didn't have satisfaction in his soul. And nothing that you can pay for or buy in this world will buy that for you. There came a day when the preacher couldn't help the rich man in hell. You say, well, I don't get it. You will in a minute. Just hang on. This is not a parable, by the way. This is a story. This is not a parable. This actually happened. Okay? I don't really think this man thought he was going to go to hell. I think he thought he was good enough or that he was Jewish because he calls him Father Abraham. I think he thought he had it made. I think there are people who sit inside of Baptist churches every week think they got it made. I think there are people who sit on the pews of a Baptist church and they come once in a while and they've been baptized and dedicated and simonized and they've signed a little piece of paper and put their name on it and they think they're going to heaven. And they're going to split hell wide open just like anybody else in this world because they never, ever received Jesus Christ their Savior. And I'm going to tell you something, there ain't nothing I can do for you. I want to show you three things about this man. Turn to the book of Proverbs and just show you three things. Real quickly, we'll get out here. Turn to Proverbs 14. Look at verse 21. Proverbs 14, 21. He that despises his neighbor sinneth. I believe this man was a sinner, and he was sinning every day he walked past Lazarus and left him at that gate with nothing. Why? He despised his neighbor. Amen? Listen, I don't care how good you are. If you don't want to take care of your neighbor and see your neighbor, you're sin. That's sin. Look at verse, look at verse 31. He that opposes the poor reproaches his maker. Look at that. A man who opposes the poor and goes against the poor, he reproaches God. Now, we're not talking about welfare mentality. We're talking about poor folks. You reproach God when you go against that. Let me show you something else. Look at Proverbs 29. You may say, I don't see a point to this. That's fine. You will in a minute. 29:7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. I believe this man was wicked. Why? How could you walk by your gate every day with a man sitting there with boils and a dog's licking his sores and you just walk right on like it wasn't in there? Say, what's the point, preacher? The point is, a man's getting by with nothing in this world when he violates the word of God. I don't care who he is. I don't care how much money he's got. I don't care his position in life. You can buy nothing. And there's going to come a day when you're going to want the preacher's help, and it's going to be too late. There came a day in this man's life, the Bible says, he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeing Father Abraham afar off, he cried out, "Oh, Abraham, have mercy on me! Get just a drop of water for my tongue." And the preacher said, "Sorry, can't help you. There's a great gulf fixed between us, and I can't pass over, though I'd want to, and you can't pass over this way, though you'd want to." There came a day when this man found himself in a situation when he needed the preacher, but it was too late. Turn back to Proverbs. I'll show you one verse here. Proverbs 21. Let me show you verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." How about that? How about that? Now, I'm not trying to make a doctrinal application here. I'm not trying to make this verse say something it doesn't. What I want you to see is this. There came a day when this man cried out for help, and he couldn't get any. It was too late. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I'm right here this morning. You see me? I can help you this morning. I can help you this morning. But tomorrow I might not be able to. Tonight I might not be able to. On Monday of this week, 3:15 in the morning, a good friend of mine lost his wife in a car accident. She went to sleep. A car went off the road and killed her. See what he's saying that for? I'm simply telling you this. You don't have any idea. They weren't planning on that. They were planning on driving to Pensacola and returning tomorrow morning to Bismarck, North Dakota. And that's what you're planning on doing. You're planning on leaving here and going home and eating dinner. And maybe if you get around to it, you might come back tonight. Maybe you won't. How do you know that's going to happen? There's no guarantee that's going to happen. But you're here now. I can help you now. But I might not be able to help you 6 hours from now. There come a day when the preacher can't help you. Let's bow our heads.